If you're regular here, you'll know we're doing a series through Philippians at the moment. That's our normal practice, to go through one of the books of the Bible, section by section. But then every so often, we think it's worthwhile stepping out of that and doing something a little bit more topical, something that we think will be relevant for us. So Paula, for example, mentioned a little while ago, we had a think about worship and what happens when we sing and that sort of stuff. Today is another one of those topical sermons. But I'm going to base really virtually all of it on a little section from the book of Hebrews. And in the Bibles that just came round, it's on page 1138. It's Hebrews chapter 3. Book of Hebrews chapter 3. That's page 1138 on the Bibles that came round. This was listed in the programme as a topical sermon on accountability. I've broadened it a bit. I'll mention something about accountability right at the end very briefly, but I've broadened it to the more general theme of encouraging each other. Let me just read Hebrews 3 from verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly till the end our original conviction. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. I think of the Christian journey of two people I know. One showed some interest in Jesus in their kind of late teen years, which kind of carried on and grew a little bit during their student years. Got involved in the Christian Union, university and things. And their life was changed in many ways. They were growing as a Christian, it seemed. But then over time, they started to drift. Less conviction about their profession of faith. Less interest in Christian things generally. Non-Christian boyfriend come on the scene. Come to church less often. And quite a few years later now, they wouldn't call themselves a Christian at all. That's one person. Then I think of someone else who also came to trust in Jesus in their late teens. And while there have been ups and downs, they have pressed on. They are now in their late 60s, having become a Christian about 16, 17 or something. And as far as I can see, they've got as much love for God as ever. They're pressing on, walking with him, rejoicing in him, loving him. Two different stories. The guy writing this letter to the Hebrews he's writing to a group who are in danger of drifting away from Jesus, away from the gospel. It's written to help them avoid that and to encourage them to grow instead, not to become that first journey, but to become the second person's journey. And I think there are some significant lessons for us in this. The reason we chose this topic, actually, because the elders were chatting a little bit about this and thinking this was a good area for us. First lesson for us from these verses, we need to watch our hearts. Verse 12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There's a danger, and it's to do with our hearts. And the danger is that we have a heart that is sinful, it's called. And it is sinful in that it is unbelieving. It's a sinful heart that stops trusting God's word, stops believing what he says. And in this whole chapter, I know we've sort of jumped into it, but there's a kind of worked example of this, which is referred back to in verses 16 and following. He talks about a group in the Old Testament, the Israelites, God's people, who were rescued from Egypt, and God promised he'd give them the land, the promised land. He said, I'll give it to you, you'll defeat the guys living there, it's yours, I promise, trust me. But they didn't believe him. They said to themselves, we'll never get in there. We'll never defeat them. God won't take care of us. They wouldn't trust God's word to them. They are an example of a sinful, unbelieving heart. And that example from way back in the Old Testament is then applied here to Christians who have the promises of the gospel, the promises of forgiveness, of conscience cleansed from sin, access into God's presence, the promise of an eternal, perfect rest. And the danger is that we could have the same kind of heart, a sinful, unbelieving heart. And the way that heart shows itself is in that last phrase in verse 12. It's a heart that turns away from the living God. God is often called in this letter the living God. And he's called the living God, I think, to show that he is alive and active. He's a person who's living, and so a person that you respond to here and now. Not some abstract idea. He is the living God. And so he's someone you trust and turn to, or someone you resist and turn from. And again, we see an example of this with these guys from the Old Testament. Verse 15, he quotes a psalm. It's Psalm 95, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. This is a later bit of the Old Testament, commenting back on the guys who hardened their hearts, who turned away from God and didn't trust him. So later on in the Old Testament, this psalm is written, and people are told, today, you hear God speak today, don't do what they did. Don't harden your hearts like they did. And the writer is saying the same message is true for us today, because God is still speaking. He's the living, active God who speaks through his word. Today, if you hear his voice when he speaks, don't harden your heart against him. We speak about being, you talk about someone being hardened. You know, maybe two people fall out or something, and there's sort of some bust up. And you're trying to talk to someone about it, and you might say of someone, well, they seem hardened in their attitude. And we mean there's a stubbornness, a resistance, a lack of openness, a lack of willingness to consider and hear. That's what our hearts can be like when God speaks. Sinful, unbelieving, hardened hearts that turn away from God. And the call of these verses, the call of verse 12, is to say, watch your hearts. Watch out. See the beginning? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has got a heart like this. You could have one of these. Watch out, because it could be you. That's what he's saying. Do you see that this could be a possibility for you? Do you see that you would need to keep a watch on your heart because you could have a heart like this? Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I gently say that I think this is actually the current state of your heart. You currently have an unbelieving heart that is turned away from God. Because in becoming a Christian, what we do is turn to him, believe in him, his words to us and promises to us, and trust him. That would be the challenge to you from these verses, whether you would do that at all. But the verse is aimed at those who profess faith, and it's a warning to watch themselves. Well, how do you watch yourself? What's the solution? If here's a problem that we could end up with hearts like this, what's the solution? We're to encourage each other. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. That's just a phrase that he uses in this section to talk about this kind of period of time. He says this is just called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The answer to an unbelieving, sinful heart is encouragement from other people. Now, he doesn't mean that we don't have a personal responsibility for our own hearts. We do, I think. But he does mean that the solution to an individual hardened heart is corporate encouragement. It's not individual self-examination. It's other people getting involved, encouraging each other. And this theme of encouragement runs right through this letter of Hebrews. If you know the letter, you may think of other key places where it crops up. So several times, in important moments in the letter, the answer for these people is encourage each other. Keep each other going. Now, what does this encouragement look like? Because when we talk about encouragement today, it's very easy to sort of think, you know, if I said, oh, I'd like to encourage you, I'm probably going to try and give you some confidence. You know, you've got an exam or something. I want to encourage you. You can do well. Or I might think you've done something well and I'm effectively congratulating you. I want to encourage you. That was great. Yeah? Those are the sorts of ways we use the word encouragement. You can do it, or well done. It's not what he means. Okay? You have to kind of, that's not what is going on. Encouragement there, in the way we use it today, is basically kind of going, go on, you're great. Encouragement here in this letter is more like, go on, you can do it, God is great. Let me explain that. This whole letter, in fact, is called a letter of encouragement. Right at the end, he says, this is my letter of encouragement to you. So what he's doing in this entire letter is an example of the sort of encouragement he'd like to see going on in the group he's writing to. Okay? So we can get a bit of a feel for what this encouragement might look like if we just think about some of the things he says. How's he trying to encourage them? What's he telling them? What's he talking about? Well, I just quickly, during the week, flicked through Hebrews and saw some of the things he told them. He tells them that Jesus was humble enough to become like one of us, made just like we are as a human. He tells them Jesus is suffering for us, tells us that Jesus isn't ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, but stands with us. Tells us Jesus has freed us from slavery through his death for us. Tells us that Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Tells us that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Tells us that Jesus is a faithful high priest who prays for us. Tells us that Jesus gives us access to God so that we can come to him. Tells us that Jesus wipes our consciences clean from sin so that it is done and gone. Tells us that Jesus brings us to be able to serve God with a pure heart. Tells us that Jesus offers us a glorious and perfect eternal rest. And loads more. And my point is that sort of stuff is the stuff of encouragement. It's not simply keep going, you can do it. To try and sum it up, it's speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. We need to be saying to each other, do you see what good news the gospel is? Do you see how glorious Jesus is? Do you see the wonder of salvation? Do you see what he offers? Do you see how kind he is? See, as I glanced through this letter very briefly and I read those things and I noted them down, guess what happened? I was encouraged. I thought, yes, this is brilliant. Jesus is fabulous. I want to keep trusting in him because those things are true. We need each other to speak these truths to each other. That is what this encouragement is. Keep going because God and Jesus are great. Why do we need to speak such truth to each other? It is there in verse 13 at the end, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is a tricky little customer. Think of a magic trick where something happens and you're going to go, oh wow, how did that happen? You were tricked. You didn't see what was really going on. Perhaps better, think of the con artist, where you thought you were getting a deal and suddenly there's a sinking feeling in your stomach and a bad taste in your mouth because you realize you've been done. You've been tricked. You've been deceived. The wool's been pulled over your eyes. Sin is deceptive. It tricks you to think God isn't really faithful, isn't really worth living for. Tricks you to think that a sinful life will be much more rewarding and fun. Tricks you to think there is no danger or punishment if you return against God. It tricks you to doubt the gospel. And the solution and the guard is to have someone come alongside and speak truth to you. So no, that's a lie. God is faithful. We need to be kind of voices of reason, reminders of truth. Like a lighthouse that gives your bearings when danger is near. That is what we are for each other, so that we're not deceived. See, we're just not as clever as we think we are. I'm sorry to tell you, we're just not. We are easily deceived. Satan can pull the wool over our eyes, and then when we're deceived, our hearts are hardened and we stop trusting, and before we know it, we're turning away from the living God. Whereas when we see the truth clearly, we turn to God and we trust him and we love him and we rejoice in him and we live for him. So the challenge for us is to be encouraging each other by speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. How are we going to do this at Avenue? Two attitudes, then a variety of practical suggestions. Two attitudes first. We need to admit we need each other. I need people here to keep me going as a Christian. Okay, I need you. I will not do it by myself, left to myself. I'll get deceived, I'll falter. And you need people as well. See, I thank God for the people here, people in my home group I think of, who encourage me. Sometimes very deliberately, Graham, I want to tell you this, sometimes just in our interactions, in our prayers and our Bible studies and talking about what they're doing in life, like they remind me of truth. They spur me to keep going and trusting. We need to admit we need each other, and that it is not that weak Christians need some help. No? Well, actually, it's true, isn't it? Weak Christians need help. This is the thing. We're all weak. Yes, of course weak Christians need help. We're nothing like as strong as we think we are. We're all weak. So we all need help. There is no mature position you arrive at where you can then say, well, I can now keep going by myself because I'm a strong Christian. That's a myth. It's a deception. I sometimes hear people say to me, you know, well, it's okay, I don't really need to go to church or get alongside people because I'm quite strong in my faith. I keep going. And I think the very fact you're saying that shows you've been deceived already. We need to say to each other that we need each other, and that will show itself in the way we put ourselves in places to receive from each other, which I'll mention in a moment. If we don't put ourselves in those places so that we hear each other speak, then we're just saying, I don't need you. And we need to welcome people speaking to us. So admit we need each other. Secondly, we need to take this responsibility seriously. The solution to individual hardened hearts is corporate encouragement. But that means we've got to be doing some encouraging. We've got to be asking, who am I spurring on speaking the gospel to? Who am I reminding of this truth? We need to be intentional about this. It won't just happen. So what might it look like in practice? Number one, be here on Sundays. Starting simple, okay? This is one place we speak the truth to each other. We're reminded of the wonder of the gospel. We've just sung of how amazing God is. We've reminded each other of truth. We've sung of it, celebrated it, we're taught it here, so be here. Be in a home group, which is where we can get to know each other closer and better, where you can say, when appropriate, I need help, where we're interacting more, we're looking at God's word and we're speaking truth to each other, we're praying for each other and sharing. Your presence there and just taking part is what God may use to keep others going and indeed for them to grow. Be there. Those of you who are married, look to encourage your spouse. Can I say husbands especially? Not that wives don't have a responsibility, but I just think husbands abdicate from it. Husbands, look to encourage your wife. Not browbeating her or whatever, but just how can I spur her on and encourage her with how wonderful the gospel is? Those of you who have children, look to be teaching and encouraging your children. But then lastly, and kind of where this whole thing's sort of been heading a little bit, consider meeting up with someone in pairs or threes or whatever, specifically to encourage each other. I said this came out of a conversation the elders were having a while ago. We were talking about Avenue, some of the dynamics going on, and we just mentioned how helpful each of us really had found some of those individual meetings with people, and it was something we just wanted to put on the map and say, let's think about doing this more. I know lots of people do this already here. That's brilliant. Just want to encourage it. What are we talking about? Well, some people meet to study the Bible together. Some people meet to share and pray. Some people meet to ask each other specific, what are often called accountability questions. So someone who kind of has permission to say, are you still trusting God? Are you being careful in your temptations, thought life? Grumpiness, someone who can ask you anything and does ask you everything. Meeting to read a book together. That's one thing I do with quite a lot of people. Meet up, read a book together, discuss it. Just as a way of encouraging each other, spurring each other on. And of course, it then flows out from that into broader relationships, just how we interact with each other here on a Sunday, in home group, with those people. what we say in the texts we send to each other or emails, whatever it is. There's no end to the practical application of this. For many people, those kind of relationships have not only been ways they've simply kept going, but ways they've positively grown and have stayed close to God, walked closely with him, and had hearts that are open, trusting, growing, not hearts that are sinful, unbelieving, and turning away. We're going to stop there. Made this a little bit shorter this morning, so we've got time to hear a couple of practical things of how this might work out in practice. So I'm going to hand back over to Paula.
Okay. As Graham said, this has been going on anyway in church, so I've asked Julie and Rachel to come up, and I think Rachel's just going to interview Julie. These two meet together to do this type of thing, and they're just going to say what that's like, what that looks like practically. Let me get out of your way.
We've been meeting for, 3 months, 4 months? Yeah. A little while. So, Julie, quickly just tell me how long you've been a Christian and something really exciting that's just happened to you.
I've been a Christian about a year and a half and I've just got married to Anthony.
Yay! we meet up about once a week. What would a typical kind of one-to-one look like with me and you, or a typical meeting look like?
Well, normally we have breakfast together first, because we meet in the morning before work, and then we'll pray for the one-to-one we're about to have. We've been going through Cross-Centered Life, so each week we've been studying a different chapter, so we'll make sure we've read the chapter beforehand, and then we'll talk through any issues that are relevant in the chapter to us, or just anything that particularly struck us. And then we'll have we'll pray at the end, anything that's come out of it, and just anything else that's concerning us, anything that we want to pray for.
And why did you decide you wanted to do one-to-ones in the first place? What brought you to a position where you were like, this would be a good and useful thing for me?
Well, being quite a new Christian, I had some issues that I wanted to work through with someone, so I've been able to do that with Rachel. And also, I was struggling to have regular quiet times, so I thought it would be helpful in motivating me towards that. And it does a lot. Rachel and I often text each other in the week to see how we're doing with our quiet time, so that's really helpful to me.
Yeah, that kind of answers the next question, which was what's been helpful and useful and encouraging about it. And I'd share that response. So I also am really sporadic with quiet times and recognise that it's a good and healthy thing to read the Bible every day, so we both mutually encourage each other with that.
Thanks. Now, that is just one way that you can do it. We've got a few minutes, so what I want you to do is just turn to the people around you and maybe share things that have been helpful to you, encouraging each other, spurring each other on, or ways that actually you think we could do it together as a church. Just a couple of minutes thinking about that together. So you can do that now. Talk to each other. Okay, we're going to draw it to a close there. Hello. People want to share some things that they found helpful and might encourage other people to get into these type of accountability relationships, or any comments people want to make. There is a mic here. Anybody wanted to share anything?
Do you want me to stand up? No, I'm not going to. Anyway, get yourself a Matt Dolan. He's amazing. Me and Ed meet up with him every Wednesday separately. So he goes in the morning, I go in the afternoon. And it's just really good. We've been going through the Bible, we've been going through a few books like Cross-Centered Life. And he's just awesome. We pray together and really good guy. Very friendly.
Okay, thanks for the Matt Dolan plug. Sarah?
I think the one-to-ones are really, really valuable. So take that as read. I don't think it's going to work encouraging one another unless we actually live in our lives, in each other's lives more than we currently do. So I think having a more open door, actually dropping in on people and seeing each other during the week is probably one of the most helpful ways of doing that, because if we don't live in community as the church, then we won't live in community at all.
Brilliant. And actually, just Sarah's great at doing that. I'll often get a text from Sarah saying, do you fancy going for a walk? And we go for a walk and take Scouse and we talk about the gospel, don't we? And that's a real encouragement to me. Any other things that people want to share, comments they want to make?
I was just talking about praying with older Christians. So if you're older, I guess, pray with some younger Christians. But it's great to meet with, any Christians, and pray together is a real source of encouragement. And people are generally really encouraged by having people who are different from them, but in the same place praying for the same things.
Yeah. Brilliant. Anything else? Okay. I mean, I just advocate it. I meet with lots of people one-to-one, and I love it, but I also try and just be open with the people I meet with. And sometimes it is a risk, and sometimes it does feel hard when people challenge you. But isn't that part of us thinking about Jesus and wanting to help each other to become more like Jesus? And the last song we're going to sing really just focuses us on that. It's called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And that's what we want, isn't it? That actually we speak Jesus' name because he's sweet to us. He means so much to us. And that should become a normal part of our daily lives. So we just talk about Jesus to each other. It's not something that we have to work ourselves up to do, but we naturally do it. And that's what we should be doing to each other. So it isn't even those formal one-to-one situations, which are great, but it's actually just talking about Jesus in the everyday course of life, because he is wonderful, he's fantastic, he's great, and we want to praise him. So let's stand together and sing How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.